As long as there's one person that wants their way all the time, and long as self is in the way, you know, I mean, I can save you hundreds of dollars of going to seminars and paying for counseling, all right? I can save you a lot of money now just on one thing, because you can go to all the counseling that you want to, but if you're not broken, it's not going to work.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of an introduction to the book of Philippians. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of an introduction to the book of Philippians.
Very significant. The church at Philippi. The church at Philippi, some very interesting things that we have probably read all of our lives, but never even considered. First of all, Paul founded the church on his second missionary journey. Paul was supernaturally led to the city by the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Spirit spoke to him and said, come on over here. We need help over here. And so Paul goes there to start this church. Upon Paul's first arrival in Philippi, he met a group of women outside the city by the side of a river instead of in a synagogue. Most of the places that they went, where would they go? The first place they would go would be to the synagogue, you know, to start sharing a message. But there was no synagogue in Philippi. And many people believe that the reason there wasn't a synagogue there is because you had to have 10 Jewish males in order to form a synagogue, and there wasn't 10 Jewish males in the city. So that's why they were meeting by the river. While Paul was there, he led two individuals to Christ, Lydia in Acts chapter 16, and also the jailer. We talk about the Philippian jailer all the time. And then the Philippians played a significant role in supporting Paul's ministry. So as we get this background, we're going to get into some preaching here in a second. But I just wanted to get that so that we get a good foundation of this book. So we understand some of the history, and we understand some things about the church. And probably two of the most faithful people in the church of Philippi were this lady named Lydia and also the Philippian jailer. And then an outline of the book of Philippians: we are to rejoice in the pleasure of living for Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We are to rejoice in the psyche of living for Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to rejoice in the priority of living for Christ. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then we are to rejoice in the peace of living for Christ. And let the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that's the outline of the book. Now let's begin to look at this whole theme called joy. This is the epistle of joy. Paul says in here, when you get in trouble, come out. Come out of that trouble. Come out of that trouble with your hands up in the air. That whenever difficult situations surround you and you come out on the other side, you need to come out praising God. It doesn't make any difference what you're going through, but you still need to have that praise in your heart. And the first thing he says here is that we can have joy in prayer. Joy in prayer. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul says here, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy. Paul said that when he prayed for folks, he prayed with joy. When he got down on his knees and he thought about the church at Philippi and he prayed for them, he had that joy in his heart. God has commanded us to pray. And my brothers and sisters, when you have the opportunity to pray, do you pray with joy? Or do you just come and you say, we got to pray today. I know some folks, you know, they want you to hurry up and get done with the prayer so you can get on to something else. Man, Paul said, I take great joy in prayer, that whenever I hear about a prayer need, man, I get excited because it's another opportunity for me to be able to go into the presence of the Lord. The Bible says, and you know, I'm getting overwhelmed with this one verse, and I'm getting almost to the point of obsession with one verse in the Bible out of the 16th Psalm where David said, in his presence is fullness of joy. That whenever I come into the presence of God, that I am coming into a place where there's fullness of joy. And some folk, maybe that's why some people don't have joy. Now, walk around like a bulldog baptized in lemon juice. Walk around like you got a face that could advertise for an iodine bottle. You know, the skull and the crossbones. And you wonder where your joy is at. Where's the joy at? And you know, one of the reasons, let me say this. One of the reasons that people don't have joy is because they're not coming into the presence of the Lord. You can't come into the presence of God and not have joy in your life. When I realize who God is and I realize all that he's done for me, I like what Kurt Franklin said. It makes me wanna stomp, you know, makes me clap my hands, makes me wanna dance and stomp. When I come into his presence, there ought to be some excitement. There ought to be some joy. The Bible's, you know, folk come into church. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He got excited. Oh, we're going to church today. Oh, man, we are going to be with the saints of God. They ought to be, see some, oh, man, you know, I don't want to see them folk down there. You know, I get tired of them. I get tired of church folk, you know. Church folk, man, they supposed to be different. You know, they just like the world. You know what, man? See, that's not really a reflection on the church folk. Let me just fix this thing up for you. No matter how many problems you got with the church, all right? No matter how many problems you got with the church, church folk are not a reflection of your relationship with God. See, when I'm in the presence of God, and I got joy in my heart. Nobody's going to take my joy away. You know, sometimes I would have great devotions and get up and from my devotion and have to go deal with four kids squabbling. And sometimes them can be some joy robbers. They ain't going to take your joy just like that. Snatch it up. But you see, if it's as we sang at the birthday party yesterday, deep, way down deep. Way down, deep down in my heart. I got it on, Mary. I see you smiling over there. All right. I got the joy. I got the joy of Jesus, and it's where? Deep down in my heart. See, when you've got joy, when you got joy in your heart, nobody can take that from you. Man, you might deal with some of the most difficult circumstances in life, but people can take your happiness. I can be out here with a group of people and we can be laughing and joking and having a good time, and then to come over here and something happened to me and all of a sudden all that laughing and stuff I did is gone. Smiled and the devil done slapped the smile off my face. See, he might be able to slap the smile off your face, but he can't slap the smile out of your heart. Because when you got that joy, it's deep down in there. And Paul said that when he came and he prayed, that he did it with joy, and you know, because he was coming into God's presence. And you know, that's a place where there's peace and safety and joy. He said, there's also joy in suffering. Wow. Joy in suffering. You mean to tell me what I'm going through? I'm supposed to have joy? But you don't know what I've been dealing with. I've been dealing with a knucklehead husband. I've been dealing with a knucklehead wife. I've been dealing with stupid people on my job. People just causing me so much grief in my life. Look what Paul says here. Now, this brother was in jail. He was in jail. He says, not verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in that I do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Paul said, from being in jail, shackled, bound, Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail at midnight could have been complaining because they'd been there all day and the deacons hadn't come to see them. The pastor hadn't come see them. But at midnight, they struck up a little song. Way in the wee hours of the night, somebody started singing, "This is the day that the Lord hath made." And he heard an echo way across the room, "We will rejoice and be glad in it." And Paul and Silas began to sing, and the singing got so good up in that jailhouse that the Bible says the foundations of the jail were rocked and the shackles were loosed off of all the prisoners in there. Oh, I don't know about Elvis Presley, but that sure was jailhouse rock there. They were singing jailhouse rock. And they rocked the jailhouse and the shackles fell off of the folk that are in there. See, they could have been up in jail complaining and murmuring, but in the midst of being incarcerated, they were still rejoicing. In the midst of suffering, Paul said, "I rejoice, and yea, I will rejoice." You know, sometimes, you remember that commercial that was out years ago that said whenever you get some dirt in your clothes or you get some stain in your clothes, it said just put it in there and what? Shout it out. Shout it out. You see, sometimes when you get in the midst of suffering and you get in the midst of heartache, man, you just need to get up in there and shout it out. You need to get a song up in your heart, and you need to hold on to that song. You need to get you a rhema word from God's word, and you need to hold on to that word and go through that situation. You know, I always tell people, if you're going to go through a trial, why not go through it victoriously? You know, trials come into your life, and they're either going to make you bitter or they're going to make you better. What are you going to do? What are you going to let trials do to you? When you hit suffering in your life, James says, count it all joy when you fall into different trials. He didn't say be happy because you're going through hard times. He didn't say be happy because you're being persecuted. But he said in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the suffering, you still hold on to your joy. You maintain your joy. So Paul talks about that here in Philippians. He says that we can have joy in suffering. He not only says joy in suffering, but we can have joy in unity. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 2. He says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind." He says, be unified. Come together and be unified. He said, because I find great joy when we have unity. There was a man who had seven sons, and these seven sons were always fussing, and they were always fighting. And as they would fuss and fight, you know, the father, he just got sick and tired of seeing them fuss and fight all the time. And so he gave each one of the seven sons a stick, and they held the stick, and he went by, and he took each individual stick, and he took it and broke it over his knee. And then he went back and gave each one of the sons seven sticks again, and he went and took all seven sticks at the same time, and he tried to break them across his knee, and he couldn't do it. And the message that he was trying to get to his sons is that there's more strength in unity than there is in standing alone. And God is saying that as you stand together in unity, man, there's some joy that comes about in that. When families can stand together in unity, when husbands and wives can stand together in unity. Oh, there may not always be smooth sailing, but if you just stand together in agreement that you're going to work through things, that you're going to work it out, if you stand through, it may be difficult, but stand through it. Hold on to God. Be rooted and grounded in Christ, and God will give you a joy that will help you to get through the circumstances of life. Thank God for his joy, even in the midst of unity. Joy in prison. And we already looked at this, but he had joy in prison. Joy in brokenness. A lot of folk don't want to get broken. We're afraid to be broken. But you know, God can't use you until you get broken. Because see, you're in the way. As long as self is in the way, as long as you are in control, then God can't do anything with you. But the minute that you say, "Lord, I can't handle it, Lord, I give it to you," God begins to roll up his sleeves and say, "Okay, I can go to work now when he sees that brokenness, when he sees you getting out of the way, then God can move in. But you see, if you don't do that, then it's almost like you're fighting with God the whole way. You're boxing with God. And eventually, you know who's going to win that fight. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus," look at this, "and have no confidence in the flesh." No confidence in the flesh. Paul said, as far as my flesh is concerned, I have absolutely no confidence. What was he saying? I'm broken to myself. I'm broken. You know, as I think about marriage and people that are married. Now, you know what? This is the key. You know, all the studying that I've done and all the counseling that I've done, I'm going to give you the one key. If you want to have a successful marriage, this is the key. You see that movie, City Slickers? And the guy said, "What's the secret to happiness?" And he, one thing. One thing. I'm going to tell you the one thing that's the key to marriage is brokenness. If neither one of the parties want to be broken, you're not going to have a successful marriage. As long as there's one person that wants their way all the time, and long as self is in the way, you know, I mean, I can save you hundreds of dollars of going to seminars and paying for counseling, all right? I can save you a lot of money now just on one thing, because you can go to all the counseling that you want to, but if you're not broken, it's not going to work. If you still let that old ugly self rise up, that old snake that wants to strike back, that old snake that wants to reach out and launch out at other people and put poison in them, as long as that's there, you got a person that is not don't need to be in a marriage. See, that's one thing, you know, even in premarital counseling, you need to find out about your mate. Are they a person that is broken? Because if they're not broken, then I'll tell you what, buddy, you in for a long ride. You in for a real long ride. You know, I know sometimes my wife wants to do something. I don't necessarily want to do it. But I know in marriage that it's always not about what I want to do. You know, I got to be broken to the things that she wants to do. I got to be broken to the things that she likes to do and her ideas and the things that are on her heart. And as long as I can stay in that broken spirit to say, well, we can work together through this. And we can come together and move through this together. We'll be all right. But I'm not doing that. No, you can forget that. Who, me? You must be crazy. See, then you already lost the battle right there. If that's your attitude, you already lost the battle. So, brokenness. And what is Paul saying? He says, in brokenness, he says, there's joy. There's joy in brokenness. I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm just going to be flat honest with you. When I leave Bethany Baptist Church, and I go home, I need to go to a place of peace. I need to go to a place, you know, it's like the guy, some of y'all remember this song. He said when he went home, he had to watch out for his wife, his dog, and his cat. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. He said, I got to sleep with one eye open. I got to sleep with one eye open. And, you know, I thank God. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. When I go home, I close my eyes, I go to sleep. Because I got peace. I want peace. You know, when I go home, I need for my home to be my sanctuary. I need for my home to be the place where I can come, you know, in spite of everything else that I deal with here. And I'd be dealing with some stuff here, brother, that it'll make your hair stand straight. Some of the stuff that I got to deal with here. And when I go home, I need to be able to go home in that sanctuary, in that quiet place. And you know, if I'm not broken at times, and once again, you know, I thank God for my wife, because my wife is probably more broken than I am. Because she probably puts up with more mess from me than I put up with from her. And I thank God. I thank God for that. So I'm saying, in this deal called brokenness, you know, she probably is bearing the greater weight as far as being broken is concerned. But you know what? Whatever you have to do, And you know, you do it because you love the other person. You do it because you want to see them, you know, be happy too. But you realize that in the other person being happy, that that's going to bring your happiness. And that when there's brokenness, there's happiness. So I'm trying to help somebody out here today. I don't know who, but I'm trying to help somebody out here so that you don't have to go home and sleep with one eye open. You don't have to watch out for your wife, your dog, and your cat. All right, let me move on. Brokenness and judgment. Brokenness and judgment. Look what he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, "Nevertheless, as to which we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us mind the same thing." And then he went on to say, and you know, this verse kind of leads up to it, but he went on to talk about when he stands before the Lord, that he wants to stand before the Lord rejoicing. He wants to stand before God rejoicing. As a matter of fact, you know what? Excuse me, saints, I wrote down the wrong scripture. That should be 2:16, not 3:16. 2:16, all right? He says, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Paul said, "I'm looking forward to the judgment day." He said, "Because as I look forward to the judgment day, when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to rejoice." How about you today? Are you going to rejoice when you stand before God in judgment? You know, some folk going to stand before him, and you got to stand with your head down. Some people going, I mean, you're going to be happy because you're there, but you know, there's going to be like, man, I wish I could have did more. I wish I could have did more for God. But some people are going to stand there rejoicing because they're looking forward to being with the Lord. Joy in judgment. And then he said, joy in all things. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice." Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. And then finally, in Philippians 1 and verse 21, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Man, you let him live, he had joy. If you tried to kill him, he had joy. You couldn't take his joy. "For me to live is Christ." Why? Because I got joy. "For me to die is gain." Why? Because I got joy. This is what the book of Philippians is all about. It's all about joy. And once again, you know, you may remember the old cowboy movies. Like I said in the beginning, whenever the good guys would surround the place, and they would say to the bad guys, "Come out with your hands up in the air." And I want to share with you today that when troubles are around you, when the house of trouble is where you live, come out with your hands in the air. Come out rejoicing. Come out praising God. God says, "I've got you surrounded. I got you covered. I've got you surrounded with grace. I've got you surrounded with mercy. I've got you surrounded with deliverance. I've got you surrounded with shelter. I've got you surrounded with peace. I've got you surrounded with love." When you come out, come out.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of The Joy of Affirmation, Part 1. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, an introduction to the book of Philippians, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request an introduction to the book of Philippians. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request an introduction to the book of Philippians, or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galais. Dr. Galais is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, Visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you'd like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.